We're talking this morning about Paul's experience with the sin nature. All of us have experience with it. So this morning, the great apostle Paul, all of you have heard of him, right? Will give us insight into his own personal experience with his sin nature. And that's an uncomfortable subject, isn't it? We don't like to come up in front of the church and tell everyone about our struggles with the sin nature, do we? And we sure don't want to admit that we fail quite often. And we sure don't want to share publicly about our specific sins. We'd rather keep that private if we could. And Mr. Preacher, we don't want to hear about your sin nature. We like to think of you as our example of perfection. You poor folks. Don't even tell us about your struggles, Mr. Preacher. Surely the preacher has overcome the sin nature. In fact, let's dress our preacher up with holy robes. Let's put a white collar on him and set him apart from the people, because surely the preacher is above these sin struggles. God forbid, you see, that the preacher should ever have struggles with sin. But this morning we're going to see that the great apostle Paul, standing before us in great humility and confessing that he struggles with sin too. In our text for this morning, Paul takes off his apostolic robes and confesses to the whole world that he is no different from the people. He is no different from the elders in the church. He is no different from the deacons. He's no different from the teachers. He's no different from those in the congregation. He's no different than the stronger man in the congregation, and he's no different from the weaker man in the congregation. Paul lumps himself right in there with you and me, and he admits that his sin nature is still there, even though he has given himself wholly to Christ. He finds that his sin nature still torments him and prevents him from performing the Christian life as he would like. The sin nature, it is a horrible affliction. Now, Paul has taught us that we do have a sin nature. Not that we needed any instruction on that. I think we all know it, don't we? We knew it anyway by our own experience. There was hardly a time in our life when we didn't recognize it. We were prone to sin even when we were babies. And it has been a reality in our lives for all of these years. But Paul tells us how we got it, you might remember. We got it when Adam sinned in the garden. It says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I think what that means is all sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative, and God considered the whole world of men in him. And what a catastrophe Adam brought on the world when he sinned. You see, death passed upon all men. Every man will finally end up in the cemetery. That will be the final end of all men in this world. But Paul also teaches that because of Adam's sin, there is a beast that lives within every man. It is called the sin nature. It is a very real thing that resides within us. It is a very powerful thing. And it runs unopposed in every man unless Christ steps into the heart to oppose it. No man has ever been able to resist it. Now, when the Spirit of Christ is not in you, the beast runs unopposed. We oftentimes read the news these days, and we read of murders and riots, And we read of the general debauchery of men in this world. And we say, how can human beings be so depraved? We turn on the television and we see videos of men assaulting other men with guns and knives. And we see sexual perversion everywhere. The beast is running unopposed in the hearts of men. The sin nature is a roaring lion inside of every man, and there is no one to oppose him. Paul describes the debauchery of the natural man in the first chapter of Romans, and it is like watching the news today. You might want to turn over there and read it with me. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, Paul doesn't mince any words there, does he? That's the sin nature in the heart of man. This is what the sin nature does in the human heart. It causes a man to become the vilest of creatures. Paul speaks of the sin nature in Romans chapter 7 as though it has its own personality. It is almost like the sin nature thinks and acts on its own. Look at Romans 7:11. For sin, that is the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I want you to look closely at this verse. The sin nature is a liar and a murderer. Do you see that? The sin nature lies to you and finally kills you. It is a raging beast in every man. And all of this was set in motion when Adam sinned. In our text for this morning, Paul is going to try to explain this beast in his own experience. And as a prelude to the message, I want to outline Paul's life for you. It's a simple outline. Paul's life can be divided into two major time periods. So I want us to consider, first of all, the two major time periods in Paul's life. We see these two time periods described in general in Romans 7, 5, and 6. Now, these two time periods are not unique to Paul. That's why he uses the pronoun we in those verses. It is true of all of us who are Christians. There was a time period before we became a Christian, and there was a time period after we became a Christian. There was a time when we were unregenerate, and then there is the time after God has made us alive. And verses 5 and 6 in verses 5 and 6, Paul describes it as the time when we were in the flesh. Do you see that? And the time when we afterward were in newness of spirit. He also describes it as the time when the law worked in our members to bring forth bad fruit. That's the time before we became saved. And then he describes the new period of time as the time when we have been delivered from the law. Let's read it. Romans 7, 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, you see the difference? There's a new time period now. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now the first time period is the period of time before we were saved. It's the period of time when we don't know Christ. Christ has not done a work in our heart. We're the natural man embedded with this sin nature. Paul describes this period in two ways. First, he calls it the period of time when we were in the flesh. This is sort of a term of art. When Paul uses this term, he's referring to the time when the flesh ran unopposed. He seems to represent the flesh as the particular locale of the sin nature, and the sin nature ran wild during this period of our lives. The uncontrolled passions of our flesh worked in us and brought forth fruit. Of course, it was rotten fruit, it was evil fruit, and it was fruit that would land us in the grave and in hell. This time period is also marked by the influence of the law in us. We were under God's law, under the condemnation of it, and the law worked in our flesh to produce very bad fruit. When God said, "Don't covet," our sinful flesh reared up and coveted more. That was the first period of our lives. That was before God came and regenerated us. It was before He made us alive. It was before He took us out from under the law. The second period of time is found in verse 6, where Paul says, "But now." Before, you see, our flesh ran wild, and it was characterized by law and by the passions of the flesh, which led to many sins. But now, in verse 6, a new influence is introduced into us. It is called newness of spirit, and it is characterized by being delivered from the law. Now, when we come to verse 7, Paul will give his own personal testimony about these two distinct time frames in his life. From verse 7 all the way through verse 25, Paul now uses the pronoun I instead of we. Now this is very powerful because Paul will now be speaking from personal experience. This is not just doctrinal truth in theory, but it is doctrinal truth as experienced in the Apostle Paul himself. I tried to count, and if I have counted correctly, the pronouns I and me are used 43 times in verses 7 through 25. So it seems clear that Paul is using himself as an example here. Now, if I wanted to teach about the sin nature, I would actually rather use you as an example, you see. I would rather bring you up here and tell everyone about your sins. But here is the Apostle Paul who says, "No, I will tell you about my sin nature." This, in my opinion, is a very great preacher. No, Paul is more than a preacher. He is an apostle. And he stands up and he says, there is a beast within me too. And I'm a sinner too. Now let's take a look at these two time periods in Paul's life, and we'll look first at the operation of the sin nature before Paul's regeneration. This is found in verses 7 through 11. This was Paul's experience before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. This is his life when he was in the flesh, when he was under the law, and when he was a very great sinner. I want you to notice in verses 7 through 11 that Paul uses the past tense. He is saying, this is the way it used to be with me. Let's read it, and I want you to take note of the past tense that's used here. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Do you notice there that all of those verses are in the past tense? It was the way things used to be in Paul's life. He was very religious. He performed all the rituals. And he thought himself to be alive. That is, he thought he was good with God. He thought he had eternal life. He thought he was on the way to heaven. He thought that he was a pretty good guy. This was, by the way, the beast inside of Paul deceiving him. Paul's sin nature convinced him that being religious would make it all right with God. Oh, the beast inside of man. It will lie to you, and it will tell you that religious rituals will make you acceptable with God. Just be very religious, it says, and it will make you feel better, and you'll be all right. Let me just tell you a little personal example. I was on the airplane one day, and I was in the window seat. I like to sit in the window seat so I can look out and see God's creation from high up. I think I was working on a sermon. I had my Bible out on the little tray in front of me, and I was outlining and writing on my yellow pad. And there was a woman seated next to me, and she saw my Bible, and she was asking me about it, and I told her I was the pastor of a very great church. You'd be proud that I said that. In the course of the conversation, she told me that she went to church too. She went to a Catholic church. She said that she went there because she liked the religious rituals. That's what she said. I asked her about some of the rituals, and she really didn't understand them. But here's what she said. They just make me feel better. This was Paul before God saved him, when he was practicing Judaism. The whole world has some religious formula to excuse your sin. Do you understand that? Paul studied all the formulas of the Mosaic law, and he performed all of the rituals of the law, and he exceeded all men in the performance of these rituals, and it made him feel so much better. And he thought he was alive in verse 9. Now he thought he was alive because he didn't really know the law, you see. He just knew the outward part of the law. He knew the letter of the law, but he really didn't know the spiritual nature of the law. He was like this woman that sat by me on the airplane. He really didn't understand it at all, but it made him feel better. And so he says, I was alive without the law once. Isn't this amazing? Paul was the master of performing the rituals of the law, and yet he came to understand that he really didn't have the law at all. He was really without the law because he really didn't get it. He didn't get the true meaning of the law. He really didn't understand the spiritual nature of the law. He really didn't understand that the law actually demanded obedience in the heart. But Paul was just engaged in a cold performance of the outward requirements of the law. But then when the law was impressed upon his consciousness, it stirred up sin to such a high degree that he recognized his great sinfulness. And he recognized that he was really not alive at all, but he was dead. Look at verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once. That's what he thought about himself. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul at some point recognized that he was a dead man spiritually. As far as God was concerned, he was dead. He was dead in trespasses and sins. There seems to have been a time before his conversion when God was convicting him of sin. The Holy Spirit may have been impressing on Paul his hopeless condition. The Holy Spirit may have been opening Paul's eyes to the beast that lived inside of him. And all of this is Paul's testimony about his experience before his conversion on the Damascus Road. Now, when we come to the next three verses, we find a little break in the narrative. Paul is going to take a moment to make sure that we understand that his awful pre-conversion condition was not the fault of the law, but it was the fault of his sin nature. So now we consider the parenthesis that we find in verses 12 through 14, which exonerates the law and indicts the sin nature. Now, when we come to verses 12, 13, and 14, the narrative is interrupted. Paul takes a little break from his own story to make sure that we understand that the law of God is a very good thing. Even though the law caused him to sin more, even though the law worked death in him, even though the law didn't save him, even though the law left him dying in his sins, Paul is quick to admit that the problem is not with the law. But the problem is with that beast that lives within him. The problem was with his own sin nature. The law was the occasion by which he sinned more, and yet the fault was not in the law, but in his sin nature. It was that beast within him that latched onto the law and used it to deceive and kill Paul. Let's read it, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Notice how Paul personifies the sin nature here. It wasn't the law that killed me, Paul says, but it was the sin nature that killed me. It was that old beast that took a good thing, the law, and used it for evil in me. It is that roaring lion in me that did it. The law is holy, just, and good, he says, but the beast that lives within even uses a good thing to kill me. Now, verse 14 concludes this short parenthesis and reinforces the reason why the holy law had such a devastating effect on Paul. Here's the problem. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The thing that Paul is emphasizing in verse 14 is that the law, by its very nature, does not mix with the sin nature of man. The law, which comes from God and which is heavenly or spiritual in nature, does not mix well with the beast that lives in man. They are by nature different animals altogether. I tried to wash out my paintbrush one day, and I forgot that I was using oil-based paint. And I went to the kitchen sink, and I held it under the water, and the paint would not come out of the brush. The water just rolled right off, and the paint stayed right there on the brush. You see how oil and water don't mix. And the holy law of God does not mix with the carnal sin nature. They are different animals altogether. In the pre-conversion condition, if you hold the carnal man under the faucet and pour the law over him, the holy law of God washes right over him and does not wash the sin away. It just makes a bigger mess of the carnal man. We now come to verses 14 through 25, and now we will consider the operation of the sin nature after Paul's regeneration. You remember what happened to Paul. He was going down the Damascus Road one day. He was on his way to kill Christians. He hated Christians because he thought Christians were contrary to the Judean law. God met him on that road and saved him that day, revealed himself to him, and Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted and saved. His life was changed. This section of Scripture that we're going to look at now has been the subject of a great deal of controversy. This is probably what David meant when he spoke to me this morning. The question has been whether these verses continue to describe the state of Paul before his conversion, or whether now Paul is describing his condition after his conversion. I think there are good reasons to believe that this section describes his post-conversion experience. One of the reasons why many don't accept this as a post-conversion experience is that they cannot accept that Christians still stumble around under the sin nature. They have tried to act good and holy since their conversion. They have tried to dress themselves up and present themselves in the best light at church. They know that the Christian duty is to put off sin and to put on holy living, and they're afraid to admit that they still struggle with the beast within. This is why many people don't like to go to church. They think Christians are hypocrites, you see. Real Christians aren't. We admit what still lies within us. It seems like a contradiction, you see, to say I'm a new creature in Christ, but I still struggle with sin. And many people can't accept it. But if we put our preconceptions aside, if we put our proud outward appearance aside, and if we put our fears aside, and we analyze our text, I think we can come to no conclusion other than that Paul is describing his post-conversion experience. He has already described his pre-conversion condition, and now he will confess that the beast is still at work in him after his conversion. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a great comfort to me. It is comforting as a Christian to know that the great Apostle Paul struggled with the sin nature too. I'm not the only one, you see. The beast was still in Paul too. The beast was in Peter. And Peter denied Christ with cursing. And now Paul admits that the beast still lurks within him too. I want to take some time here this morning, now the rest of our time probably, to bring proof to you that Romans 7 verses 15 through 25 is Paul's experience after his conversion. First of all, by way of proof, I would suggest that there is a change in the verb tense beginning in verse 15. It almost slaps you in the face. Up until now, Paul has been talking about his pre-conversion experience, and he used the past tense. He said, sin wrought in me all manner of concupiscence in verse 8. He said, for without the law, sin was dead in verse 8. In verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see all the past tenses. But now notice the change to the present tense beginning in verse 15. From verse 15 through the end of the chapter and on into chapter 8, it is all present tense. Paul is saying, this is the way it is now. This is my experience now, after I have been converted and after I have become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the whole argument from verse 15 forward cannot be understood of an impenitent sinner. Paul will describe in the next several verses how there is something different in him now. Before he was converted, there was no opposition to the beast whatsoever. And the law worked in Paul all manner of concupiscence. But now, after Paul has been converted and regenerated, there is a new soldier stationed in the heart of Paul. The beast looks over and sees the new soldier. And this new soldier is well equipped and well armed. And the beast says, uh-oh, it's going to be a little harder now. Now there's going to be a fight. Now there's going to be a war. You'll notice in these verses that Paul now wants to do good. Do you see that? He didn't want to do good before his conversion. He was murdering people. Innocent people, women and children. There's a great difference now. Now there's a holy soldier in Paul, and this holy soldier will do battle with the beast. There is an old nature still at work in Paul, but now there's a new nature that stands in opposition. There is still a bad guy in Paul, but there's now a good guy, and the two can't stand each other. And look, now there's a new perspective toward the law of God. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know what the law said to him before? The law said, don't covet, and Paul coveted more. But now, you see, after Christ has come into his heart by faith, Paul delights in the law of God after the inward man. Can Paul possibly still be describing his unconverted condition here? No. Paul must be describing his condition after Christ has saved him. He's now delighting in the law of God in his heart. The third proof that I would offer to you this morning that this is Paul's conversion after conversion experience is that these verses accord with the experience of all Christians. Paul's experience accords with your experience if you're a Christian. We understand what Paul was saying, don't we? We can relate to it. We wake up every morning with that old sin nature warring against us. As Christians, we must admit that the war is on in our own hearts too. There is still a beast within, and he still rages. Now, what we've done this morning is to establish that even the Apostle Paul struggled mightily with sin. And I think we can even see frustration in the life of Paul. And this passage is surely talking about Paul in his regenerate state. I want to finish up this morning by making some observations based on our text. These are general observations. I could have strangled you this morning with a lot of detail and a lot of textual hard things. But I thought it better to summarize it, put it in general terms. We may come back next week and do more exegesis on the text. But here's some observations based on the text. First of all, I want you to know this morning that all men are born into this world with a beast inside of them. The Bible calls it the sin nature. It is your very nature to sin against your Creator. It pleads with you to lie and to steal and to murder. And in your natural condition, you have no defense against it. It is an overwhelming evil force within you. But here's the second observation. Our text for this morning suggests that when God comes to you and regenerates you, he gives you a new nature. Don't you see that new nature in Paul? You notice from our text that Paul wanted to do good. That's the great difference. When God saves you, he gives you the want to. Before, you didn't have any desire to forsake sin. But when God saves you, there is a new principle within that wants to do good. And not only that, when God saved Paul, Paul hated sin. He had trouble with sin, but at least he hated it. I think most of us can relate to that. If God has really saved us, he has planted something in our hearts that loves to do good and hates to do evil. The unregenerate man doesn't have any hatred of sin, but the Christian man does. The third argument that I would make this morning, this evil force inside does not leave us when we are regenerated. This is clear from our own personal experience. We have all found that it is a long, hard battle against the sin nature. Brother Dana and I were talking about that just this week. The longer that we have been a Christian, the more we recognize that that old man is still there. It's sort of tormenting in a way. If you're a serious Christian, we sort of grieve over it. But you know what? It's comforting to know that we do grieve over it. If you're not grieving over sin, then something is seriously wrong. Maybe there's not a new man within you, you see. So it's comforting to know that at least there's something in us that wants to do good and that hates evil. Lastly, last observation, there will be ultimate deliverance from the sin nature. You see, you want it now, don't you? You want to be the best Christian that you can be now. You're trying your very best, and that old beast keeps warring against you. The Scriptures promise you that you will be delivered from it. I'll just conclude by reading Romans 7:24. Listen carefully to this. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking. O wretched man that I am. Do you know that many Christians walk around with their chest poked out like they're not a wretched man at all? Trying to prove to everyone else how wonderful we are, but Paul the Apostle stands up and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here's the good part. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is going to take that old beast out of you. You're going to have to struggle with it for a while, but Christ is going to take it out. We have a wonderful Savior. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this text. It's difficult, controversial in many ways, in many places. I don't think it's really controversial to us. We see, Lord, that the Apostle Paul is giving us his experience with the sin nature. It gives us great comfort to know that we're not the only ones. In fact, the war is a sign that we belong to Christ. If there's no war going on, if evil runs rampant with an unopposed, may we come to Christ in faith. But for those of us that have known Christ and the war still rages, we give you thanks that there's a good principle in us that is waging war against that old beast. The war will ultimately be won by Christ in us, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.